Good morning, and let me add my own word, personal word of welcome, greeting, gratitude to God for the privilege of gathering with you, seeing you, those of you who are guests. Thank you for coming to Warren today, and know that it is truly our desire that Warren would be more than a place to visit, that it might become a place of the heart for you. And we are so thankful that you are here and a part of this gathering today. To my Warren family, thank you. And let me just take a moment and say thank you for your love, your prayer, your support over this past week. It's been one of the hardest and most unexpected of weeks in the life of our church. We've lost two of our very dear men who have been leaders in this ministry, and their families are grieving. And we've had two services here in this room this week. Many of you know nothing about that, but those of you who do, I just want to say thank you for loving and encouraging and praying for our staff as we've walked through those events this week. And then to those of you who are in the chapel, I want to extend a word of greeting and welcome to you and those who are a part of our online platform. We're glad to have you with us. You may not be in this room, but you are with us, and I want this room to welcome you. Would you help me welcome in those who you don't see, but they see and hear you? You know, every day in life, something, someone, somewhere is trending. All you have to do is to take your phone or some sort of a digital device, and you can find out what's going on in the world. Here on our Warren campus today, we have someone that's trending. That is our executive pastor, Lane Lowry, along with his wife, Liz, are celebrating their 20th anniversary as a part of the staff at Warren. And I don't want to miss the opportunity to jump in on this trend and to say thank you. And you might notice he's worn so many hats that he's worn the hair off of the top of his head. And I am so thankful for Lane and for his life and his ministry. I don't know what we would do without Lane Lowry here, such a big part of who we are. And of course, I'm kidding about that, but his anniversary date is April the 1st, so no fooling. He's here, and we're grateful that he's a part of all of this. And then something else that's trending at Warren today is an event that is literally just 1 week away, and that is Easter Sunday. And we are asking you, yeah, amen, I hope you're planning to be here. I know many of you are going to be traveling. Many of you are going to rent your houses. I get all of that. You go be a blessing to a church somewhere, wherever you're going to be, or watch us online. But help us to get the word out. Just if you'll take one of these cards with you today and put it out in the community, it lists all four of our Warren campuses, all of the service times, and all of the information is available at warren.church. So I want you to be aware of that. But I go back to what I said to you a moment ago. Something, somewhere, someone today is trending. It may be a video, it may be a story, it may be an event or a person, but trends are a very real part of life that we live every day. But it's not a new phenomenon. Trending's not something that's new. It's been around really for ages. It's just different how fast trends travel because we're now a global community and things can be seen globally that have happened locally just in a matter of seconds or even minutes. Trends are very broad and varied, you know that. They touch entertainment and sports. They can touch anything from home improvement to technology to fashion to color to music. All kinds of trends are going on in the world around us. And trends, if we're honest about it, are attractive. It lets us be in the know. It lets us be a part of a larger conversation. It's something that captures our attention and the attentions of others. And so it becomes a sort of a shared moment, if you will. But there's something else important for us to know and to understand, and that is that trends don't last. They fire and flare, and then they fizzle. And while trends come, trends go. And what dominates the trend today is forgotten tomorrow. And trends often go from absolute euphoria to total boredom, because that's the nature of a trend. Well, today I want to take you back in time and history to a particular day surrounding a particular person and a particular event that unfolded in the ancient world. And in reality, what I want us to look at is a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 21. Get your Bible open. Get your device out. Go to Matthew 21 because I want you to look at this with us. It is a day in history that occurred around 33 AD. And it was the day that Jesus was trending. There was a day when Jesus was trending. And that day is recorded here in this passage of Scripture. It's the day that we're celebrating today. It's known as Palm Sunday. And on that day, Jesus, one who had become famed for his teaching and miraculous powers and his leadership, the notoriety and popularity began to peak. And here on this day and in this moment, as Jesus made his way into the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was trending. Now, this event is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And every one of the gospel writers uses it as though it is the first bookend of Holy Week. This is where Holy Week begins. This is where Holy Week begins the countdown. So let's look at this event. Let's read about it together. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and they followed him, and they were shouting." Would you say it with me? What were they saying? "Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." An impromptu moment that turned into a frenzy, that turned into a trend for the day on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And yet we know that as this day unfolded, far from leading to a path of enduring glory, it was a week that would end in tragedy with the crucifixion of our Savior. But this tells us something, this shows us something that we all know, and that is simply this, that trends attract crowds and prompt conversations. Trends attract crowds and prompt all kinds of conversations. Trends come from crowdsourcing and crowd sharing. And when that is happening, and people begin to get engaged and involved. So trends attract crowds and conversations. Look at the very end of this passage, if you will. You'll notice that beginning in verse 8, then in verse 9, and then again in verse 11, three times it talks about the crowds, the crowds, the crowds, because the crowds are all caught up in what is happening in this moment in time. It's essentially a parade. It was a parade, and everybody loves a parade, don't they? A parade starts and people begin to gather. But this was a religious parade, and they were all coming and encircling and getting around as they were shouting and chanting for Jesus as he's making his way into the city. Now, something that's very important to the historical context of why Jesus was there then and what was happening is that it was the week of Passover, among the most significant of all of the holidays on the Jewish calendar. Passover will begin this coming week on Thursday, April the 2nd. And Passover is a historical reality. It is a marker moment in the life of the nation of Israel when in the book of Genesis you read, and then again in the book of Exodus, that after 400 years of captivity and slavery in Egypt, that God raised up a man by the name of Moses to lead his people out of slavery and to take them to the land of promise. Yes, to the promised land of Canaan that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then ultimately would deliver it through Joshua. It was the homeland of the Jew. It's the land that's still disputed and fought over today. But it was this moment in time, this Passover moment, when God told the people to get prepared to move out of Egypt. He sent a series of 10 plagues, 9 of which had already occurred, but the last plague was a plague of judgment and of death, that every one of the firstborn of the house of Egypt would be taken out. And therefore, God said, in order to protect the people of Israel, as an act of faith, they are to take a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and to post that blood on the lintel and the two doorposts of the house. Put it on the lintel and the two doorposts. Does that remind you of a symbol, the blood? It would drip to the floor. It was as though we had the cross in the book of Exodus. And God passed over the people of Israel, and God delivered the people out. And so the Passover feast was the big feast, and pilgrims from all over the land had come to Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden, word gets out that this teacher, this itinerant preacher, this prophet, this miracle worker is making his way into the city, and the crowds begin to gather because Passover is a freedom celebration. It's a reminder of God's deliverance. And it was a moment in time that they wanted to come and to come together. Now, one other part to this whole picture of what was happening in this Passover time and Passover week is that something else always happened during Passover in Israel. And that is that Pilate, who was the appointed Roman ruler, would make his way also to the city of Jerusalem. But when Pilate would come to Jerusalem, he would come with the entourage, with the flex muscle and the might of Rome. And he would march in with soldiers, and the procession always began with Pilate sitting on a white stallion as he would make his way into the city. They would carry banners reminding the people that they were under the rule of Rome, and Roman law and Roman power and Roman authority was what determined the future of the people of Israel. And that would happen at the time of Passover. In fact, if you've ever seen pictures of World War II and the marches of Hitler and all the might and all the army and all the banners, that's kind of the picture of what was happening in ancient Rome with Pilate. But here Jesus is the anti-Pilate. Instead of coming in the gate where Pilate and the big procession would come, Jesus came a different path, another way, came in another gate. But as he made his way to that place, the people began to see him as the one who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. And so they gathered along the streets, wondering if he could be the Messiah. And they began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Realize how significant that was prophetically. But not only that, Matthew wanted to be sure that we understood who this was coming, and that is he included a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 saying, "Your king is coming lowly and on a donkey, making his way in." Because that would be the means by which the procession of this king would come. But that wasn't what the crowds wanted. That wasn't what the crowds expected. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In reality, it was almost as though, yes, they were saying, "Praise to you." But more than that, they were shouting, "Save us, O Son of David. Save us. Deliver us." Those were the crowds. That was the context. And that was all that was happening. And yet, here in the midst, what did Matthew do? He told us about the prophecy of Zechariah. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." One commentator wrote, "This verse symbolizes Jesus' humility and his role as the true king of the people. Jesus is demonstrating a stark contrast to the earthly kings who would ride in on horses as a symbol of power and dominance by entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Instead, Jesus chooses a humble and gentle animal, reflecting his own humility and compassion towards his followers. This act fulfills the prophecy mentioned in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9, showing that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who comes in peace rather than force. But the people, the parade, was not about that kind of a Jesus. They wanted someone else, someone who would overthrow Rome, someone who would be the anti-Pilate. And in that sense and in that moment, they failed to realize what was happening around them. The crowd welcomed the king they wanted, but they didn't want the king who came. He would receive a crown, but it would not be a royal diadem, because within just a matter of days on Good Friday, he would be wearing the crown of thorns. So that's what we see. The trend that gathered the crowd and prompted the conversation, and they were all talking about this day and this moment because they wanted Jesus to be their hero. But it was P.T. Forsyth who once said, "Jesus is much more than just a hero." So true. That takes me to the second thing that I want you to see in this passage, and that is not only that trends gather crowds and create conversations, but trends are fickle and often superficial. They seem to be substantive, but many times they're not. And they don't last, and they go up and they go down. I've mentioned that, but they also many times can lead to many misconceptions and many times can bring about exploitation of people. I learned just this week about a restaurant called the Shed at Dulwich. Anybody ever been to the Shed at Dulwich? I'm pretty confident no one in this room has. For one reason, it's not on the American shore, but for another reason, well, I'm going to tell you about it. The Shed at Dulwich in 2017 became the highest ranked restaurant in London on TripAdvisor with the hardest reservations of any restaurant in all of England to try to get. In fact, as word got out about the Shed at Dulwich, people began to try to call in to get a reservation. They sent in emails. They were wanting to be able to share this experience. Let me show you the website. I think I've got a picture of it here to let you see. It was the Shed at Dulwich. All you're allowed to know about London's best kept secret. And it says, an appointment only restaurant located in South London. The Shed has been operating privately for years, but in 2017, it decided to open its doors. And as of November, it became TripAdvisor's number one restaurant in London. But when people would call or email to try to get a reservation to celebrate a birthday or an anniversary or a special event, they were constantly being told that there were no reservations available for the next 6 months. Do you know why? Because the whole thing was a ruse. A food critic who had been known in the past to write positive restaurant reviews without ever setting his foot inside of a restaurant and publishing them, decided that he wanted to take advantage of his status and his platform. And so what he did was he simply put together an algorithm of manipulation and created a buzz and managed to get all of this to the top of all of the websites and all of the information, but the whole thing was a lie. There was no Shed at Dulwich. There was no restaurant. It was simply a deception. And yet it was the most trended, the most sought after, the greatest desire was people wanted to go eat at the Shed at Dulwich. It did open one time, one evening for just a few hours, and he served canned soup. And the people that came wanted to know how they could come back and eat again. See, that's what's wrong with us, isn't it? We're so fickle. We are so susceptible. We are so superficial so often in what we want and what we pursue. And that's exactly what was happening in this moment with Jesus. He wasn't the one who was superficial. He wasn't the one who was deceived. They were deceived because they wanted him to be something that he wasn't. And they wanted to create something that he did not come to create. In fact, the tragedy was they didn't even know who he was. Did you notice that? The Bible says he comes riding in and all the people get involved and they start putting down the palm branches and laying down the cloaks and they're hailing him, come, come, come. But in the midst of all of that, did you notice the very last verse? It says, and the crowd said, who is this? Who is it? Honest, have you ever done that? Have you ever been somewhere where somebody famous or somebody who was a celebrity was supposed to be there and a whole bunch of people were waiting and you went over and said, who is it? Can I see? Boy, we do that, don't we? And that's what happened with Jesus. They didn't even know who he was. And yet, that is the most important, the most crucial question in all of the world. It's the question that I need to present to you today. Who is Jesus? Is he simply the figurehead of a religious parade, a series of religious holidays with Christmas and Palm Sunday and Easter and a few other things thrown in here and there? Or who is Jesus? Is he truly who the Bible says that he is? It was C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar, who said that we are all locked in, all of us, into the trilemma about Christ. He said, because there are only three possibilities, three alternatives to describe who Jesus Christ is. He said, he is either a liar who was deceiving people and knew that he was deceitful and he was truly a person of bad character who used and manipulated people for his own purposes. Or was he a lunatic? Someone who was delusional, who thought he was something that he really wasn't and tried to pass that off on everyone? Or is he in fact the Lord? The one who came and lived a perfect and sinless life, who died on the cross, who was buried, and who rose again? Because you do have to come down to the fact that Jesus is one of those three people. He's either a deceiver, he's delusional, or he is the deity from heaven, the Son of God. But you do not have any other alternative. Lord, liar, or lunatic. You see, the problem with these people and the problem with most religious people in the world today, especially even those who profess Christianity, is that they want the power of Jesus without repentance. They want the victory of Jesus without surrender. They want the crown of Jesus without a cross. And there is no Christianity without the cross. Why did Jesus ride in humility into that city? Because it was the pathway to bring him to his purpose. And his purpose was to come that he might give his life for us. And the greatest mistake in all of the world is to believe that we can redeem ourselves and deliver ourselves by following the teaching of a figurehead rather than recognizing that we have to have a Savior. Nothing matters more than the cross. And as I've already said, the end of this procession was not a crown of thrones, it was a crown of thorns. And Jesus would bear that crown on the cross. Let me give you four words today that tell you why the cross is so essential, why there's no other way but the cross, why the cross is the symbol of our faith, why the cross must become the personal symbol and the personal sign of your knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Number one is the word sacrifice. The cross reminds us that it is a place of sacrifice, that it is there that Jesus bore our sins. just as there had to be the sacrifice of a lamb at the moment of the Passover back in the Old Testament. And the blood of that lamb had to be put on the lintel and the two doorposts of the house of Israel to provide deliverance and the passing over of judgment. So it is that the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Jesus came to be your sacrifice. And through the shedding of his blood and the brokenness of his body, Jesus bore the penalty of your sin on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and following says it this way, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Christ, our sacrifice. Secondly, not only is it true that Jesus bore my sin, but the cross is important because of substitution. Substitution. Yes, he bore the price, the payment, the penalty of my sin, but he, in particular, took my place. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 makes this so clear. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." How can you be right with God and made righteous before God? It has nothing to do with your performance. It has everything to do with Jesus being your substitute. So sacrifice. Substitution, something else that the cross reminds us, and that is sufficiency. The payment that I couldn't make, Jesus made, and he paid it in full. Listen to Hebrews 9, verse 12. It says, speaking of the symbol of the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament, "But that Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Yes, there is an all-sufficient payment. And the cross takes every negative debt, problem, injury, shame, fault of your life and mine and puts a plus and says, it's all paid in full. And then satisfaction. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God on the cross. It's called penal substitution, is the theological term. Jesus did not simply die as a sacrifice because he was willing to love us. He died as a sacrifice because in his love he was willing to become the satisfaction of God's judgment that we might know the forgiveness of salvation. Listen to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a," can you see the word? What is it? A gift. "They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Salvation is God's gift to you. It is not the result of your behavior, of your performance. It is the result of what God in grace and mercy did by sending his Son, the one who entered the city in humility on the donkey, the one who would go there into that city and would be falsely accused and mocked and shamed and ultimately crucified publicly. Why? that he might be the sacrifice, that he might be the substitute, that he might provide sufficiently what we could never do, and that he might offer the satisfaction that brings us to the place of being right with God. I come back to what I said a moment ago. There is no Christianity apart from the cross. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we preach, everything we believe is dependent on the power of the message of the cross. If you've been memorizing scripture with us over these days and weeks as a church, our scripture verse for memory this week is this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The world looks at the cross and says, yeah, it's just a religious symbol. Make it pretty, make it bright, shape it any way you want to. Just let the cross sort of be as though it were some sort of a good luck charm. But the cross is anything but a good luck charm to the Christian. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The elements that you were handed when you walked in the building this morning are very small. If you did not get one of these packets, these elements, I want you to have one and to be available to use it in these next few moments. I have deacons here that are with us, and they will be glad in these moments to help to get one to you if you want to lift your hand. If you did not receive one, we'll get these to you. But let me just quickly say, hear me so carefully and yet urgently say, the Lord's Supper is not a religious parade. It's not a ritual. It's not just something we do out of tradition. It is the testimony of the truth that each of us individually have put our faith and our trust in the one who died on the cross for us and who rose to forgive us and to give us a hope and a future. There's no cleansing, saving power in these elements. And possibly the worst thing that you could do is that if you don't know Christ personally, is to just be a part of the religious parade. Because what you need to answer in your life is this question: who is Jesus? I've done my best in these moments to try to just read through the scripture and help you to understand how clearly, how specifically the Bible speaks of the nature, the character, and the work of Christ for us. But for those of us who are being saved, these elements represent the power of God to salvation. And they are reminders that as Jesus met with his disciples during that Holy Week, and as he shared the Passover with them, that in the midst of that Passover celebration, Jesus took that moment and used that moment to tell them that what God had done for Israel in delivering them from Egypt was the old covenant. But the new covenant was going to be the covenant of that which he would do for us that would include Jew and Gentile, and that together we would be brought together at the cross, because every one of us must come to the cross. And so today I just want to encourage you, if I may, to let these moments be moments where you prepare your heart reflecting on who Christ is and what Christ has done. Taking moments to take these elements and to let them speak again to your heart of who Jesus is, why we trust him, why we love him, why we look to him. Let's just take a moment to reflect on that personally and individually in a moment of prayer. Lord, you see us and you know us. You know those who belong to you and, Lord, those who are far from you in this room. Father, I pray that in these moments, as we hold these very small symbolic elements, that we would understand the significance of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus for us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room today who has never looked to Jesus, that this would be that moment, that yes, sitting in a Lord's Supper service, that they would realize, I want to know him. I don't want religion, I want a relationship with God, and that relationship is made possible through Jesus. And Father, for those of us who claim to know you and to walk with you, would you let this be a reminder that our bodies are to be living sacrifices for you, that we would live for your glory and your honor in these days. Lord, speak to us, work in us. Let the testimony of the body and the blood be a testimony of surrender and humility in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper. It was a cup that was a part of the Passover meal and very symbolic. But he took that cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." There's one final thing that I need to point out to you today, and that is Jesus is no trend. I know I've been talking about trends in the day that Jesus was trending, but Jesus is no trend. He wasn't then, he's not today, because Jesus is the one and the only way by which we can know God and have a relationship with him. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There are not many ways to God, there's only one way to God. There are not many paths of truth, there's one truth, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is not a trend, because Jesus is the truth, the everlasting truth that reveals to us who the Creator is, what the creation is about, and what the consummation of all creation will be. Because Jesus is Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler. And while he bore the crown of thorns in that week, that final week of his earthly ministry, Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And when Christ comes again, we will see him not in humility, but in glory and in power and in honor. Christ, our King, Christ, our Deliverer, Christ, our Redeemer. And that's why Palm Sunday is so important, because it foretold what he would be and do, but he didn't do it in the way that the people thought that he might. Jesus is a surprise, and yet what a glorious surprise to find what Christ has done for us. I think that's the biggest surprise of reading the Bible. As you go through it, you've got all these different parts to the scripture, and then one day when you meet Jesus, suddenly the whole book comes together. A number of years ago, Dr. W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, who was a voice of voices in his generation, wrote a book, preached a sermon, and this is what he said in it. He said, "The Bible is a book of redemption. It is that or nothing at all. It is not a book of history, science, anthropology, or cosmology. It is a book of salvation and deliverance for lost mankind. We are redeemed from the penalty of sin and from the power of Satan and evil by the price Jesus paid on the cross for us. And we are redeemed to a new freedom from sin, to a new relationship with God, and to a new life to live by the appropriation of that atonement for our sins. The whole of the Bible, whether Old Testament or New, looks to the mighty redemptive atonement of Christ. His blood sacrifice is the ransom paid for our deliverance. He took our sinful nature upon himself in order that he might satisfy the demands of the law. His sacrifice is accepted as the payment for the debt the sinner man owes to God. And his debt is accepted as the full and final payment for man's deliverance. This story, the story of Jesus, is the scarlet thread of redemption." The whole story of the whole Bible is for the whole world. And it's all wrapped up in one. And his name is Jesus. So we do today say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We exalt and honor and praise Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. Lord, I pray today that the power and the truth of the cross would be, Lord, near our hearts today and through this week. And that, Father, throughout these days, that we would come again and again to the cross and to consider the cross and to say and to pray even as Paul did, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world." Lord, thank you for the power of the cross. And Father, I pray that if there's a man, a woman, a child here today who has never come to the cross, that this moment would be that moment when they would come to the Christ of the cross and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray for people who give testimony of having been to the foot of the cross, but who need to live out the life of Christ as a part of the body of Christ, that you would move and work in their hearts today as well. And Lord, gather us and grow us and help us to live in the wonder of your gracious gift of salvation made possible through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.